Amen. Amen. Well, go ahead and as you're sitting in your seats, getting settled in, grab your Bibles and let's open up to Romans chapter 2. We're going to be in Romans chapter 2 together. If you don't have a Bible, grab one nearby you. It's in a seat nearby you. And if you don't own a Bible or you've got one at home and you don't know where it's at, take that Bible with you. We'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word and walk out of here today with a copy of God's Word in your hand. My name is Mark Wiley. I am one of the elders here, and I am also serving on staff as one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to continue this series today that we're in the book of Romans. And I want to start our time today by discussing a story with you. And I say it that way, I don't want to tell you a story because it's a story you're very familiar with. It's known as one of the most famous parables that Jesus ever taught. It's called the Parable of the Prodigal Son. And I want to discuss that. I know we're in Romans 2. We're going to stay in Romans 2. You don't need to turn the Gospel of Luke. Just stay where you're at. We're going to talk through this parable because I believe there are parallels in this parable that apply to what Paul is teaching us in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2. And I think it creates context for us as we get ready to study what Paul has for us today and what the Lord has for us today. Okay, are you ready? Are you ready? Let's get after it, okay? So, parable of the prodigal son. There's a man who has two sons, and the younger son comes to his dad and says, I'm out, I'm done, I don't want anything to do with you anymore, I want out of the family, give me my inheritance so I can go my own way. And the father surprisingly agrees to that and turns him over to that and lets him go do his thing. And then the son, we know what happens. The son goes out, lives a wild life, spends all the money that he was given on parties and prostitutes and sports gambling and drugs and you name your vice, he was doing it. And he was basically living his dishonorable passions. He was living in impurity. He was doing what ought not to be done. Is that language familiar to anybody? That's Romans 1. That's Romans 1. Remember Romans 1 said, God poured out his wrath on all ungodliness and unrighteousness, and he gave them up, and he gave them up to dishonorable passions, and he gave them up to impurity, and he gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. We see the theme of Romans 1 showing up with this younger son. And so we know that the younger son finally came to the end of himself. He was so broken and so ashamed that he had given up any hope of ever being a part of that family again. But he knew his father was a good man who cared even for his servants. And so he said, I at least need to go back and see if he would take me in as one of his servants. And so he brings himself, and we know what happens, that we have this beautiful picture of our God who runs to the son and welcomes him back and says, you're my son. And we're going to celebrate that you were dead and you're alive again. We're going to throw this party for you. And we all love that part of the story. It's amazing. It's a beautiful picture of our Lord. But there's an older son in the story. Sometimes we forget about him. I mean, the story is named after the younger son, but I would suggest that Jesus told this parable primarily because of the older son. And so in the older son, we see a man who stayed at home, and he was working the farm, and he was doing all the things that he was supposed to. He was taking care of his dad. He was an upstanding citizen. He was doing all the right things. And he hears that the younger son has come back. He's hearing noise coming from the house. So what's going on? Well, there's a party going on. Your younger brother is home. And the older brother is mad. He can't believe it. He can't believe not only that the father welcomed him back, but they're throwing a party for him. And he refuses to even go in, which would have been dishonoring to the father. And that culture, to not go in and participate, is so dishonoring to the family. The father comes out, pleads with him, and he's just angry at his father. And he said, he just can't believe this is done. And in so doing, the older son is revealing his heart. He's revealing that his relationship with the father and the brother are not based on love, but it's based on a desire that I deserve because of what I do. That somehow my status should be recognized because of all the ways I've served you. We have in the older son someone just as lost as the younger son. His sin is harder to see, but it's just as damning. You see, his is a sin of self-righteousness. I deserve because I've done. You owe me because of what I've done. He's blind to the hardness of his heart that's trusting in a false righteousness based on external actions. That's the theme of Romans 2. Now, some of you in here are like, I resonate with that younger son. That's my story. But there are a lot of us in this room, myself included, whose story more closely mirrors that of the older son. And Paul writes Romans 2 to us to deal with that. So, as we step back for a minute, let's remind ourselves, what's the big banner that flies over all of the book of Romans? It's this. We find it in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. This is what Romans is about at a high level. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Romans is all about the gospel. Because in the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Romans is all about the power of God for salvation, not to everyone who does, but to everyone who believes. And this righteousness is not a righteousness that flows from ourselves, it's a righteousness of God that comes from faith. And that's the big idea of Romans. And so last week, Brock walked us through the first part of Romans chapter 2. And so this week's message is a continuation. It's kind of part two of that message because Paul is continuing to pound the same point here in Romans chapter 2. He's just going to do it in a few different ways. And so the big idea of today's sermon is this. We must reject self-righteousness to receive a righteousness that comes by Jesus, by faith in Jesus Christ. And if that sounds familiar to you, that's the exact same point that we made last week in the message. Again, this is part two of that message. The main theme still applies. We must reject self-righteousness to receive a righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And so, I just, like, church, these words that we're getting ready to study in Romans 2 are written to save us and to free us from the futility and the burden of trusting in a self-righteousness, so that we can receive the freedom that comes from a true righteousness that's given to us by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we're about today, okay? So, with that, it's really important we understand what self-righteousness is. Because, like, a lot of us can see self-righteousness in other people. It's hard to see in the mirror, right? Like, we all know, like, we know those are self-righteous people, right? So let's look at a definition of self-righteousness. It's any reliance on ourselves to ultimately make us right with God. That's a lot of us. Any reliance on self to make us right with God. And last week, Brock described himself as a recovering self-righteous person. And when he said that, I'm like, I'm there. I'm in that club. I'm a card-carrying member. I totally resonate with that. My mom and dad had me in church. I'm so grateful. They had me in church every Sunday. I went to church, went to Sunday school, was active in youth group, volunteered in church. I was avoiding all the big sins, most of them. I don't know. But trying to excel in school and doing it, like trying to excel in the business world and doing it, and trying to do all of it in kind of a morally upright way. And if you would have asked me at that time, Mark, do you think you're going to heaven? And I would have honestly answered you, I hope so. I mean, I hope so. I'm trying to do all the right things. I'm trying to do all these things. I think God will look favorably upon me. But my supposed righteousness was coming from the things I was doing, just the outward things. And so, let's stand to our feet. We're going to read Romans 2, starting in verse 17 together. So let's just stand. Let's read through our passage today, Romans 2, verse 17. Here we go. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code in circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need your help. Father, manifest your presence among us. Lord, Holy Spirit, do a work here as we open your word. Lord, for anyone in here who is struggling with a self-righteousness, Lord, I pray that you would convict and break them of that and bring them to a righteousness through Christ. And for those of us, Lord, who are recovering from that and still struggle with that, Lord, reveal anything in us that needs to be revealed and repented of and turned over to you. And Lord, in all of this, Lord, in all of this today, may you get glory. Father, thank you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. And so, back in Romans 1, Paul has the Gentiles in view, primarily in Romans 1. Remember, he says that God is pouring out his wrath on all ungodliness and unrighteousness, and he's turned them over to impurity, and he's turned them over to dishonorable passions, and turned them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And now, as he continues in chapter 2, he's turning his attention to the Jews. And specifically, he's focusing on the self-righteousness that he sees in his Jewish brethren. And now, Paul is not condemning Jewishness here, all right? In the next chapter, he's gonna say the law is good, and he's going to say, like, circumcision is good. And later in Romans, he is just going to talk about how much he is in anguish for his brethren, his Jewish brethren, that they would recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah. He'd say, I would rather just be cut off so they could be saved. He loves his Jewish brethren. So why is he turning his attention on them here? Well, as if you were a Jew at that time and you were reading this letter, or you were hearing this letter read, you might hear chapter 1 read and say, yes, that is the Gentiles of our day, Paul. You've nailed it. Lord, you pour out your judgment on them. And we, as 2023 people in Central Indiana sitting here at Redeemer Bible Church, we can read Romans 1 and go, that could have been written today. Like, that is our culture today. Lord, that's it. Go get them. Paul nailed it. But Paul is leading us towards something. He's making a very important point here, because he's going to make a statement in Romans chapter 3 where he's going to say, none are righteous, no, not one. That's where he's headed to. But before he gets there, he needs to address the self-righteousness that he sees in the Jews in order to get there. So the Jews at the time are hearing this. They're reading through it. They may have even heard the first half of chapter 2. Now, there wasn't chapters then, all right? But they might have read the letter up until the point where we were last week. And they might still say, hey, Paul, I get it. Paul, I'm following you, but like, that doesn't apply to me because I'm a Jew, right? Why would they say that? Why might they think that? Well, it's because God had made a covenant with Abraham back in Genesis 15. And then God had later affirmed that covenant through Moses. And God gave his people, he said, here's the law, I'm giving you the law, and I'm going to give you this circumcision, this ritual of circumcision. Paul knows all this. Paul's a Jew. He knows it well. His concern is that many of the Jews, he saw many of the Jews were relying on their knowledge of the law. And they were relying on this ritual of circumcision as a means of salvation, because it identified them with God's covenant. They believed, hey, we're a part of God's covenant people, therefore, we're not going to be subject to God's judgment like the Gentiles are. And Paul's like, this is not right. This is a form of self-righteousness, and that's what he's trying to correct here. So the first point in our message today that we're going to see in these verses here is this. The self-righteous dishonor God by breaking the very law they rely on. The self-righteous dishonor God by breaking the very law they rely on. So let's see it in the text. Let's get our eyes back in the text. We're at Romans 2, verse 17. Paul says, but if you call yourself a Jew. All right. He starts by, now he doesn't say, if you are a Jew. He says, if you call yourself a Jew. This is a self-identification. He's very intentional about saying it this way, because later he's going to explain what a true Jew is. But he says, okay, if you call yourself a Jew, and he goes on, and you rely on the law, you boast in God, you know his will, you approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law. Let's stop there. Is any of that bad so far? Anybody? Is that bad? Let's participate. No, absolutely not. That is not bad. That is all good. May the same thing be said of us as Christians here in 2023, right? We want to be known as people who know God's word and boast in God. The Bible tells us, boast in the Lord, that we would know his will, prove what is excellent. Why? Because we're instructed in his word. May that be true of us. He goes on. He said, with all of those blessings, if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, why? Because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Again, is any of this bad so far? No, it's good. It's good. Again, this should, as we witness, right, the Jews, they understood, like, we've been chosen by God. He's given us his law. We are to be light in the darkness. We are to be guides to the blind. This is part of our role, and we should feel the same as Christians today. So where's the problem? Well, the problem is going to come here because Paul's going to say, those of you who are boasting in this law and relying on this law are actually not even following this law. And he's going to make that point with a series of rhetorical questions here. So quick reminder of what a rhetorical question is. A rhetorical question is meant to be, it's constructed as a question, but it's not really a question. It's not looking for an answer. It's making a statement. That's what a rhetorical question is. And so let's look at how Paul does this in verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Rhetorical question number one. He doesn't want an answer here. He's saying, you're teaching others, but you're not teaching yourselves. And that's kind of a banner that flies over what he's getting ready to do. He's going to give us three specific examples of things you're teaching and you're not doing. He goes on, second part of verse 21. While you preach against stealing, do you steal? It's pretty straightforward, right? Like you say, some of you are preaching against stealing, but you're stealing. Verse 22, you who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Some of you are committing adultery and you're preaching against it. He goes on, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? That one's a little harder to understand. What's he talking about there? Well, he's not talking about the Jewish temple. He's not talking about the synagogue. He's talking about pagan temples which were often filled with artifacts and idols that were very valuable, made with very expensive materials. So robbing temples was a thing. People would rob temples, take those things, sell them off. He's saying, hey, some of you are actually robbing temples, which is a double whammy because not only are you stealing, but you're defiling yourself as a Jew by going into a pagan temple. So he's asked these rhetorical questions. He's making a point. One of the things that is interesting to me in these examples he gives, every one of them seems a bit extreme. I mean, as you read those, and let's say you're a Jewish teacher at that time, it seems like you could be reading that, and you could still come to the end of that and go, I think I can answer no to all those, Paul. Like, I'm actually not stealing anything, and I've been faithful to my wife. I'm not committing adultery, and honestly, I've just not been involved in any temple robbing recently, right? Now, as we seek to understand why he's doing this, I tended at first to think about this. Well, how did Jesus teach this stuff, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is teaching the Old Testament laws, right? He's like, hey, he took those laws from the letter of the law to the heart. He's like, hey, if you hate your brother, that's murder. Like, if you look lustfully, that's adultery. But I don't think that's what Paul has in mind here. I think Paul is literally looking at the letter of the law, and he's intentionally using some shocking examples. He's trying to wake up his Jewish brothers here and sisters who are boasting and relying on a law that they're not perfectly keeping, all right? And more importantly, he says, you're relying on your knowledge of the law for your righteousness. And he's trying to use some extreme examples to make his point and wake them up to that. And so what are the consequences of that? What are the consequences of relying on the law as a source of our righteousness? Well, Paul's going to tell us. Verse 23, you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. So not only are you breaking God's law, you are dishonoring God in doing it. And we got to see what Paul's doing here. Remember back in chapter 1, Paul says, hey, those Gentiles, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God gave them up to the dishonoring of their bodies. He's saying, hey, you self-righteous people, you who are like, oh, I see the sin in those other people because they're living a dishonorable life. He's like, you who are depending on the law and not even keeping it are dishonoring me. It's significant what he just did here. And he's not done. Going to hit him harder. Verse 24. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Paul's quoting here. It says, for it is written, you should have quotes in your Bible, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Paul is referring to the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 52:5, the Jews would understand this. They would know the reference. In Isaiah 52, God is calling out his people because the people, he's exiled them. In Isaiah 52, the people are in exile. They're being oppressed by a pagan nation because they have been disobedient to the Lord. The Lord has punished them through this. And the Lord is saying, my name, because you are a people known by my name and because you have been disobedient to me, my name is being despised among the Gentiles because of you. And Paul is saying, you guys are doing the exact same thing. You may not be in exile, but you're relying on the law and you're boasting in the law and you're teaching the law. You're not even keeping it. And in so doing, you're blaspheming or despising my name. His desire is to wake them up that their reliance on the law is just a form of self-righteousness. And it's not going to save them when God's wrath is poured out in the final judgment. So, lest we get comfortable, Paul called them out on this. Let me ask you, church. Are you relying on your knowledge of God and your knowledge of his word to make you right with God? Are you like, hey, I think I'm good with God because I'm like, I'm reading the Bible pretty regularly. I'm in my word. I got an app. It sends me a scripture of the day. I read it every day. Check it off. Maybe it's like, I there's a couple pastors I love. I listen to their sermons. I podcast them when I'm driving. I'm listening to sermons. Maybe it's like, hey, I'm in church every Sunday. Like, I'm listening to the preaching of the word. I'm singing. I'm there. God and I, we're good. We're good. See, none of those things are wrong. But the question is, are you relying on that as a means to make you right with God? Because you see, are you just trying to see those things as weighing on that scale? Like, I'm doing these things, and it's going to offset that sin that's present in my life. But these things in and of themselves aren't going to save you. All right? They're not going to save you from God's wrath. The self-righteous dishonor God by breaking the very laws that they rely on. And so, I mentioned earlier, Paul's concern in this chapter that the Jews, as God's covenant people, are relying on that status as covenant people to save them. And they're specifically looking to the law. Hey, we've got knowledge of the law. And they're also looking to this ritual of circumcision. And so it's now circumcision where Paul is going to zero in and come after that now, because it's another form of self-righteousness that he sees. And so as we get into these verses, the second point of our message is this. The self-righteous must reject an outward righteousness of ritual and receive a righteousness of the heart by the Spirit. Okay? Self-righteous must reject an outward righteousness of ritual and receive a righteousness of the heart by the Spirit. Verse 25, see what Paul says. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Let me just say, I'm not going to get into any detail about circumcision today. We're going to keep it family friendly today. But it's important that we understand circumcision was instituted by God as a physical sign of his covenant with his people. Okay? He gave Abraham the sign of covenant, and he said, Abraham, you're to circumcise all the males in your household. And then later with Moses, he affirms that covenant. He says, Moses, every male born among the Israelites needs to be circumcised on the eighth day. So this was to be a sign of the covenant that God had made with his people. But again, Paul's concern is the Jews are trusting in their status as covenant people to save them from God's judgment. But Paul says in verse 25, If you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. It's a little bit hard for us today, sitting here, to fully appreciate what he has just said to them. This is significant. He says, he's just got done telling them, hey, that law you're depending on and relying on, you can't even keep it. And by the way, when you don't keep it, you might as well be uncircumcised. You're actually outside of the covenant. That is a significant claim. You're going to get judged just like the Gentiles are. He wants to shock them, and it's true. Continues on. So, if a man who is uncircumcised, that would be a Gentile, keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code in circumcision, that's a Jew, but break the law. I just want to note, at this point in the sermon, I've said the word circumcision more than any other sermon ever preached in the 8-year history of Redeemer Bible Church. So I just want, I want to have that for the record, for whatever that's worth. Put that on the board. Okay, these verses can be a bit confusing, but remember, Paul is making the point here that this ritual of circumcision does not have its power in itself to save them. And he's using another rhetorical question. He's basically saying, hey, if there's a Gentile out there who's uncircumcised, but he's keeping the precepts of the law, then that person should be regarded just as much a Jew as you are. Okay? He's saying, not only are you behaving in a way that's removing you from the covenant, but this Gentile who is trying to follow the law is a part of the covenant. Now, we got to pause here. Again, Paul is not saying that there are people out there who can perfectly keep God's law. He knows that we can't do that. But he's stating it this way because he's leading toward a very important truth that he's getting ready to tell us. But before he does that, he's needed to knock the legs out from under the self-righteous Jews or the self-righteous people that are reading this, to knock the legs out of them from trusting in their own righteousness. And they're depending on the law and circumcision. And so before we get to that truth he's getting ready to share with us, again, I want to ask us a question as a church. What are some of the rituals? Are there any rituals that you are falsely relying on to make you right with God? Is it your baptism? Okay, I've over the years conducted a lot of baptism interviews. I love meeting with people who are getting ready for baptism, and oftentimes I'll hear the story of I was baptized when I was 8 or 12 or 15 or 20. And like, well, why do you want to be baptized again? Well, when I did that, I didn't know what I was doing. I did it because that was the Christian thing to do. I did it because my friends were doing. I did it because I was emotional moment. I did it, whatever. But the thing is, they're coming back in those situations because they've realized I wasn't saved at that time. And then by all means, let's baptize you as somebody who's saved. Are you in that category? It's like, hey, I got baptized. Like, I'm good with God. Maybe you walked an aisle or knelt down, prayed a prayer, but your life has no fruit to show there was any change of heart? Are you like, I'm good. I prayed the prayer. God saved me. I got saved on this date. Prayed the prayer. I know there's no fruit, but I think I'm good. Are you relying on that? Did you really surrender to the Lord at that time? Is it your church attendance? Like, I feel like I'm in church regularly. It should be good. Again, none of these things are wrong. But these things in and of themselves don't have the power to save us. They're just forms of self-righteousness. And they're not going to save us from God's wrath. So let's get back to the text and let's see the hope and the freedom that comes from the true source of our righteousness, regardless of Jew or Gentile. Verse 28, Paul says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Man, that is big. Verse 29, "A Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter." Paul is saying, hey, our righteousness before God is not based on our knowledge of his law or our knowledge of his word. And it's not based on any external religious ritual. Our righteousness is the result of the reality of an inward changed heart, is what he's telling us. And this whole idea that Paul is introducing us here to is not new to Paul. When he says circumcision is the matter of the heart, this is not something he made up. This is deeply rooted in the Old Testament, and the Jews would have known that. All right? He knows in writing this, I'm reminding you of something. So my wife and I, we have a phrase that we use. Then we use this phrase whenever we observe somebody that has knowledge of something, but they don't act in accordance with that knowledge. Like, you should have known better kind of thing. Here's the phrase. Let me tell you the phrase, and then I'll give you an example of how we use it. The phrase is this. That ain't new, baby. I know we like to say that. So let me just give you an example. It's football season. We love football. We watch a lot of football, so I'll use that example. So we're watching a game. It's picture this. It's third down, 4 yards to go, and we're rooting for the defense. And we're like, come on, we got to stop him here. We got to get off the field. And then the defense gets penalized for lining up offsides. 5-yard penalty, first down. And so we'll be like, how do you line up offsides? That ain't new, baby. See how we use it? Paul could have ended verse 29 this way. A Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. That ain't new, baby. That's actually, if you have the Message Bible, I think it's in there. I was saying earlier, wouldn't it be funny, like you got your study Bible and you're like, there's a footnote and you go down, like some early manuscripts include, that ain't new, baby. But let me just prove this to you, all right? This is right, this is rich, it's from the Old Testament. Let's start in the prophet Jeremiah. Prophet Jeremiah says this, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskins of your heart. O men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Here we have in view God's righteous judgments. Romans 1, it's Romans 2. And he's talking about their evil deeds that's flowing out of an uncircumcised heart. Again, this ain't new, baby. Let's go to Jeremiah, the next one in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9, 25 to 26. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are uncircumcised merely in the flesh. And he goes on, he's going to name all these different nations. Some of these are pagan nations, Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Jeremiah is saying, Israelites, the people of Israel, you are uncircumcised in heart, and you're behaving no differently than these pagan nations that don't even know me. Paul is saying, the Jew to the Jews of his time, you're doing the very same thing. And you should know better. So, the question is, how do our hearts become circumcised? How do we have an internal change that leads to a true righteousness with God? Well, we're going to stay in the Old Testament because the answer is there. He's saying, guys, you know the answer to this. Let's look at what we find in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 36, Old Testament. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord with God with all your heart, with all your soul, and that you may live. There it is. That's why Paul adds this very important phrase in here, by the Spirit. In your word, it's probably capitalized, but it's the Holy Spirit. He says the circumcision of the heart is by the Spirit. This is the work of God. Only God can circumcise our self-righteous hearts. And he's telling the Jews that, and he's saying, this ain't new, baby. You know this. You've forgotten this. And he's telling those of us who struggle with this, like, this, it's not about what you're doing. You can't do it. You need a circumcised heart. You need a changed heart. I want to end here by showing you how Paul pulls all of this together in a beautiful fashion in his letter to the Colossians. Okay, so we're going to put some verses on the screen from Colossians. I'm going to read through them and just look at how this just goes with the whole theme of what we're doing today. In him, in Jesus, we added that part. It's in him. He's talking about Jesus. Also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's a circumcision of the heart. by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Amen? This is beautiful stuff. It goes on. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Paul, just so much packed in here. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. We, church, as a reminder, we were dead before Jesus. We were dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses and sins. God made us alive together, and when he did so, he forgave us our trespasses. He canceled the record of debt we had against him because of our sin, and he did it by nailing it to the cross. Because Jesus went to the cross, he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, and therefore he could pay the penalty on our behalf. And when he did that, and we put our faith in Jesus, we receive a true righteousness that comes from God, not one that we're trying to earn ourselves. Every time we try and earn it ourselves, we're saying we don't really, what happened to the cross doesn't matter. It does matter. That's everything. We've got to look to the cross. We have to reject a self-righteousness so we can receive a righteousness of Christ through faith in him. So there I was in my early 30s by now, sitting there being my self-righteous self, doing all my good things and just hoping that those good things are gonna earn me God's favor when it comes time to make a decision, am I going to heaven or not? And then God froze me in my tracks when I read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Froze me in my tracks. I'm like, wow. God circumcised my heart with those words and allowed me to see that it was self-righteousness. I was trying to do it on my own. And through that, I was able to repent, bow my knee before Jesus and said, Jesus, I can't do it. I need the righteousness that only comes from faith in you. And the freedom that comes from that, church, is beautiful. The freedom from that. We've got to reject self-righteousness and receive a righteousness in Christ that comes only by faith in him. And so as we close today, I'm going to have you stand to your feet. And I want to pray for us. As we finish, I'll pray, and then after I pray, we're going to finish the way we did last week. Jake and Ethan are going to lead us through the old rugged cross. It's a beautiful hymn, but it's just a reminder. Stop looking to ourselves for righteousness. Look to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where we need to gaze. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Lord, you loved us enough to send your son. He died on our behalf, canceled the debt that we owed you. And through faith in him, we are forever made right with you, not because of our efforts. Lord, if there's anyone in here who's been trusting in that self-righteousness, Lord, bring them to the end of themselves. They may put their faith and their trust in you. And Lord, for those of us in here who continue to struggle with those moments of like, I need to do this, I need to earn this, I need to keep doing. Lord, reveal that in our hearts, that we would repent of that and just remind us of the gospel, that it's through grace that we have been saved through faith. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of that. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray all this in his name. Amen.